May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our freedom. Amen. Several years ago now, when my oldest two children, who are now teenagers, were relatively young, probably 8 and 10, something like that, we did a trip to Washington, D.C., and we stopped by our congressperson's office, and we are in the Georgia 5th District, represented by John Lewis. And if you don't know much about John Lewis, he was born in Troy, Alabama, and he is known for being one of the steadfast leaders in the civil rights movement. He was a junior of Dr. Martin Luther King's, but they worked together and overlapped some. John Lewis was very forceful in nonviolent protest and nonviolent practice. He was arrested and jailed over 40 times for actions like eating at a lunch counter in Nashville, Tennessee. That was whites only. He sat there. He was one of the Freedom Riders. The Freedom Riders were groups of black and white people together who would go and sit on buses and ride next to one another, and they would be arrested for this behavior. And you probably know John Lewis was severely beaten and almost killed in the marches for voting rights for black people crossing the bridge from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama in 1965. He's not a large person, but being in his presence, it's like being near the personification of bravery and courage and endurance. And as you may have heard in recent weeks, he's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, so I hope that you will be keeping him in your prayers. I have to say, when I heard that, I just will never understand the allocation of suffering among people. But we went to visit his office. We dropped by and did not expect him to be there, but he was actually in residence in his D.C. office. And I don't know if you've ever been to an office in the House of Representatives. They are not big. I'd imagine that is something more glamorous, but it's like a small entryway with a little teeny like college dorm fridge in it, and then a pretty small office where there he was, John Lewis, just sitting right there, and his walls are lined with books, his desk is a mess, there's papers everywhere. And on one of the high shelves, he keeps a jar maybe this big filled with gumballs. And he asked my two older children, "Do you know what this is?" And they knew it was a gumball jar. Well, as you may have heard, before the Voting Rights Act, when black people went to vote, particularly in the South, they were given literacy tests in order to vote. And you can search these tests online. They're pretty awful. But this gumball test was one of the tests you had to pass in order to vote. And the test was, guess how many gumballs are in this jar. Tell me how many gumballs are in this jar. And if you get it right, then you can vote. And I'd heard about this lots of times. I'd studied civil rights and the Voting Rights Act. But seeing that jar actually sitting there, I could really feel how humiliating that must have been as an adult to go and try to vote and have someone sit there and play a carnival game with you that you will lose. You know, you didn't get to vote after that, but you got shamed for even trying, standing there in your black skin. I felt how ugly and cruel that was, and also how important the fight in which John Lewis had participated, how important that was for humanity, for people on both sides of that desk, the person trying to vote and the white person telling them that they couldn't. So he keeps that jar of gumballs in his office in order to have opportunity to keep telling this story, to remind anyone who visits that the good fight for the recognition of the full dignity and value of every human being has enjoyed some victories. We have absolutely made some progress, and it's ongoing. I mean, even still in voting rights alone, we have significant issues that we can continue to work on. We know that language and policies that result in tangible cruelty to actual people because of country of origin, physical ability, gender or sexual identity, religion, and race, these habits remain too prevalent, and we still have work to do. And we means the church as well. In an interview, Representative Lewis said, many people fail to recognize that the civil rights movement was built on deep-seated religious convictions, out of a sense of faith, faith in God and faith in one's fellow human beings. For him, when he participated in civil rights activities, he described them as feeling like going to church. The prayers and the songs and the hymns fortified me, he said, made me stronger, gave me the power to keep moving, to pick them up and put them down. If it hadn't been for my belief in God Almighty, the civil rights movement and my own participation in it would have been like a bird without wings. His words reminded me of today's Isaiah text, which is really good, and you should just cut this one out and keep it. I'm honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. So the Isaiah reading today is one of four snippets of Isaiah that are known as the servant songs. And for context, these songs are being sung into a community, the community of Israel, that has been pretty well trashed. Babylon has taken over, the temple's destroyed, and the Jewish people are scattered. And they are not sure what is next for them. So the servant songs speak of a servant who will be a saving force for the people of Israel and who will bring justice to those who are oppressed or poor or in physical need or imprisoned. And in reading the text, focus can go toward an individual servant. You know, who is this servant that is coming? But the way the text is written for us today, it's a little bit ambiguous. It could be about an individual. And at the same time, the text speaks directly to the people of Israel as a community, as the servant of God. So it's fair to read that this text is speaking to all of us as servants of God. You are my servant Israel, in whom God will be glorified. The people of Israel, they are the tree to which in Jesus we as Christians are grafted as a branch. So this message is to us in our role as servants. The comfort of the servant's song is not God's assurance that everything will go back to how it once was for you. The comfort, instead, it doesn't depend on outside circumstances. The comfort comes from remembering how you are made and your mission. You have one. The servant is equipped. While I was in my mother's womb, God named me. God made my mouth like a sharp sword and me a polished arrow. And this imagery is nonviolent, but it is martial. It's powerful. There is strength there, even though there's not the need to do violent bodily harm. The servant of God will feel futility. That is normal. You'll have feelings that everything's for nothing. As the text says, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. But the refreshment comes by remembering alignment with God. Surely my cause is with the Lord. And finally, the servant is commissioned to a specific mission of God's. The text says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. God did not rebuild and maintain Israel for Israel's sake only, but as a light to all of the nations everywhere, forever. And this is the same with the church. The church does not maintain herself for her own sake, or even only for us in here. The church models a way of being in the world in justice and love, and the church has the power to bend the world in ways to more justice and more love. When Representative Lewis talks about the civil rights movement, he's very clear that the movement was animated by unified voices of people of faith. But in recent years, he has expressed a concern. He says, sometimes I feel today that maybe, just maybe, religious leaders are too quiet. And religious leadership, that's for everybody. That is not a function of ordination or appointment. Leadership is a function. It's the ability to influence the behavior of others toward the attainment of common goals. And that can be done from any seat of the House. You can just look at that 16-year-old Greta, the climate change activist. I mean, she's a teenager, and the whole world is listening to her voice. Representative Lewis has said, we need to make a little noise to be prophets. On some of the big issues, the moral issues, he says, it seems like we've been so silent. We need to reclaim our position as people of faith. In an environment of a lot of noise, his observation is just that he's not hearing the song of the church and the hope and the vision that comes with that. He's not hearing it amidst all the other chaos and is inviting the church to come forward and make its voice heard a little bit more. So my understanding is it's a big election year in 2020. I don't hear much about it in the news. I'm sure you haven't either. So I'm not positive, but particularly in an election season, our nation can get a little intense on the partisan politics. We've got two major political parties, and there's a lot of conflict there, of which we hear a lot in public discourse. The danger in this charged context is that everything, every principle and every person, can be reduced to partisan politics. Everything feels hopeless and caught in an endless loop of political party conflict. And this can have a silencing effect. Why speak if anything I say can be labeled as partisan and therefore successfully ignored? But as a church, we are not partisan. The head of the church is Jesus, full stop. We are not available to be co-opted by any political party. That does not mean we are not allowed to speak about some of the same issues that politicians talk about. Sometimes, as Christians, we may even have something specific to say about laws and policies. Now, our style as a community of speaking up for the dignity and value of every human being, that will be our own. And there is no doubt that as a body, I'm talking about St. Bede's, we are very active in pursuing justice for all people. But maybe there are ways that with integrity, we can start to turn up the volume. It may be as simple for starters as inviting friends to this amazing popcorn theology series that Lindsay has been leading on slavery and racism and the reconciliation and work that needs to be done about that. Just creating a space for that conversation, inviting some new people into it, that's raising the volume. It can begin with tweaking your prayer life. If you're not in a place where more feels right to you, maybe just praying for us as a church body and for the church writ large to continue to find our voice for justice and not be shy about raising it. Maybe it could be visiting another church like Ebenezer Baptist Church. Beth took the youth to Ebenezer Baptist last Sunday. Just being in another community and asking around how you might be an ally. What is this community concerned about? Are there justice concerns that I can get involved in here if that's something I have space for? We can discuss and discern with one another what is right for each of us as individuals, as small groups, as a big group of the church. Discern to what specific actions that we are called. We can also be judicious about where we speak. Having it out with family members or in the comments section on social media is like pushing on a door that says pull. You will get tired and angry, but you're not in a fight with the door. That is not a good use of your energy. Just move on through that and into a space where your voice of hope can make a difference. Representative Lewis recently wrote, and it's fun for us to remember on the weekend that we honor Dr. Martin Luther King. He wrote, "Of all the gifts given us by Dr. Martin Luther King, I think the greatest has been the belief in society's ability to change and the power of each of us to affect that change. Things can be different. There is tremendous power in believing that." Part of our mission in the upcoming months will be to keep clearing partisan clutter away from God's message of love for creation and everything and everyone in it. It is going to get really distracting out there, but we are under orders. We are under orders to be a light for the nations and to be an advocate for a community from which no one is excluded. Those orders come from the top of the chain of command. How might we live as servants of God in this season? Amen.